So last week, Dr. Opong talked about how much chaos is in the world. Well, I totally agree to that. We live in a very mixed up, topsy-turvy world. I've been around this world for 80 years, and I can say, basically, it's pretty screwed up right now. And more so than any other time in my memory. So I took a look at a few of the news items that came up to my attention. Pastors accused of molesting young children. The assassination attempt on Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh. Gas prices now $5 a gallon.
Yay.
Uvalde school shooting leaves 19 children and 2 adults dead. 7-year-old children being taught gender identity. Then I looked it up, and meanwhile, U.S. education ranking are falling behind the rest of the world. I wonder why. When I was growing up, I was taught what was right and what was wrong. Today, what I was taught was right is now wrong. What I was taught was wrong, sin, is not only now right, it's celebrated. And to find straight news reporting is a thing of the past. It's given way rather to political agendas. And personally speaking, sometimes choosing our elected officials is more like choosing between the better of two evils. We don't know where to go for the correct information. The culture is giving us lies straight from the pit of hell. We're told on one hand, trust the science. Then I look, now we're told that there are not 2 genders, there's 12. Oh, wait a minute, another source said there's 72. Well, I got news for you. It's been 40 years since we've had young children in our household, but I've got 5 grandchildren. And I can guarantee you that all 5 of them came out either male or female. There was no confusion. Amen. But the gender identity stuff is just the tip of the iceberg. What about the rampant violence, the total disregard for authority in general, the disregard for parental authority? Whose children are they anyway? Ours or the state's? And if we don't like a decision that the courts make, we just resort to violence. So our culture is on a rapid downhill slide, and it's going there really fast. And I could go on and on about the problems we're facing, but that's a waste of time at this point. So where's all this leading? 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jeff spoke about seeing Jesus with fresh eyes. In that sermon, he touched on the concept of the kingdom of God. And that's what I'd like to expand on. But first, I want to add something to what Jeff talked about. Do we have a picture? Well, I find it interesting that the one thing we want to talk about more than anything else generally is the love of God. We sang about that this morning. The picture that most people kind of visualize of Jesus, the one that is portrayed, is Jesus with a nice halo around his head. He maybe has a lamb wrapped around his shoulders. He's all serene and so forth. That's a nice picture. But the love of God, that love that loved me before I even knew him, the love that loved me when I rejected him, that knows no end, is beyond understanding, that's real. But where does the concept of the love of God come from? And when I thought about it, what are the titles that we give Jesus? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the first and the last, he's the creator of all things. Does that picture, that title, fit the picture of Jesus with a halo around him, with a nice lamb around him? I don't think so. So, what did Jesus talk about when he was here on earth? Is love really the message that he preached? So I went to the Gospels. So in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the term love occurs 23 times. Not one of those times does it talk about God's love for us. What it talks about is we are to love God, we're to love our neighbors, we're even to love our enemies. So where does the idea of God's love for us come from? The Gospel of John, love occurs about 40 times. And as far as I can tell, about 6 of those references have to do with God's loving for us. So it wasn't anything that Jesus spent a lot of time talking about. You know, Jesus was a radical. He was a radical at the time. He still is in many ways. So one of the things that Jesus did is he didn't talk about love. He demonstrated it. He demonstrated it by healing the sick, by casting out demons to set people free, by the compassion he showed to the common people, unlike the religious leaders of the day. And people were amazed at that. So if he didn't talk a lot of time about love, what did he talk about? One of the things that people say he talked a lot about was money. Well, that's great when you're trying to raise money. But money, or its other word, mammon, only occurs about 29 times in the Gospels. The concept of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven occurs about 86 times, almost 3 times as many. And subjects like repentance or forgiveness, although critical concepts to our faith, don't even come close. Repentance comes about 13 times and forgiveness about 19 times. So suffice it to say, if Jesus thought that the kingdom of heaven was important to him, it should be important to us. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark 1:15, he says, "Now after John put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Now, one of my favorite books is Philippians. And Paul says in Philippians 3:21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself." So, we're citizens of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. The reality of the Christian life is that we have a dual citizenship. We have the citizenship as United States, Texas citizens, but we also have the citizenship for the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus came to say when talking about the kingdom of heaven is that that's our real home. So there's a saying that says the heart is where the home is, or the home is where the heart is. We have a good friend who's German. He's been here many years. In fact, he taught here. But his never became a citizen, although he's been here for many years, because his heart is in Germany. He loves Germany. And he goes back every year. In a way, that's the kind of attitude we should have. Our heart should be toward the kingdom of heaven, not here on earth. So we're kind of here on a temporary visa. We get to live here from birth to death and do what we need to do, but our kingdom, our citizenship is in heaven. So we have a few short years here and then eternity. Well, that's a pretty long time. So where should we spend our time? Where should we spend our thoughts, our energy? Is it here for a few short years or toward the kingdom of heaven, toward eternity? So first of all, what is this kingdom? What is a kingdom? Jeff touched on it a little bit, but my contention is that we really have no idea what a kingdom is all about. The dictionary defines a kingdom as a state or government having a king or queen as its head. It's a place where a king has absolute control over the affairs of his kingdom. In a pure kingdom, the king owns everything. His word is final. He has control over everything. We have a really hard time understanding that as Americans. After all, we have a say in what the affairs of our government, our national government, our state government, our local government, and so forth. But you know, in this world, there still are some absolute monarchies. And we could find out what living like that is like, but who wants to? And the problem with looking to any earthly example is that all the earthly examples are flawed because they're run by deeply flawed people. But that is not the case with the kingdom of heaven. We have Jesus as the king. Now, this is a little weird, but Voltaire once said, "The best government is a benevolent tyranny tempered by an occasional assassination." I don't know about the occasional assassination part of it, but the benevolent tyranny, the benevolent ruling, is what the kingdom of God is all about. So one of the things about that is, in most kingdoms, the citizens don't really have access to the king. They're cut off. They just have to do what he says. But Jesus gives us access to the kingdom, direct access through prayer. In fact, his prayer life was so unusual that it caught the disciples' attention, and they asked him to teach him to pray. So I want to pause a little and ask you to stand, and we're going to recite the Lord's Prayer. So, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Thank you. Now, I don't believe that Jesus ever intended the Lord's Prayer to be recited week after week, word for word. It was a model, a guideline. He said, when you pray, pray like this. And one disadvantage of reciting a prayer like that is that we recite it, but too often we don't think about what we're actually praying. One of the first things that Jesus prayed for in that prayer after honoring God's name was to let the kingdom, God's kingdom, and his will be done here on earth just as it's done in heaven. You know, that's a tall order. But one thing I've learned about God is that he will not ask us to do anything that we're not capable of doing. Now, you might balk at that. Yeah, he'll stretch us. He'll put us in situations where we can't do it on our own. But he does it so that his power will be manifest in our weakness, where he gets the glory. So if that's the case, then it's got to be possible for us to live as the kingdom of heaven and live it down here on earth. So when I'm thinking about doing that, looking at a kingdom is ruled by a king, And here on earth, if you've got a good king, you got a good life. If you got a bad king, you got a bad life. So let's look at the king. We looked at his titles a little bit. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and so forth. John came face to face with Jesus in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 1, verses 12 through 18, he says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes like the flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades.'" One encounter with King Jesus, and John, the disciple that Jesus loved, fell at his feet as though dead. If he did it, so am I. But that's not exactly the picture that we normally see with Jesus and the halo and the lamb and so forth. But he is the one that is worthy. He's not the meek and mild Jesus. He's the one that has the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. He's the one that all creation obeys. Later in Revelation, we have a kind of a snapshot of what his rule is like in Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I looked, but I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Now, my mind gets a little weird. So I was just imagining being in heaven and waking up in the morning. I'm having a plate of bacon and eggs and some coffee, and I'm not worrying about cholesterol and fat or anything else. And I pick up the morning paper, the Jerusalem Journal, and I look at the articles, and they're always about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Then I go to work and I go about my daily business. I come home, I turn on the TV, the CGN TV, Christ Jesus Network. And I hear stories of hope and positive values. No more stories with tears involved. No more stories of death or mourning, nor crying or pain. That's the kind of world we're headed for, folks. Paul said, "I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, we can't get the no more tears right now, but that's where we're headed. That's the promise that awaits us. We have been chosen as sons and daughters, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. What we have to look forward to is beyond description. It really is beyond imagination. But I was thinking back, one of my favorite places to go to get close to God is up in the mountains. I love the mountains. Many years ago, we were in Colorado driving up on Mount Evans, which is the highest paved road in North America, going up to about 14,400 feet. When we were almost at the top, we looked out and there were some mountain goats or something out there grazing, and we stopped to take a look, get a better look. And when we rolled the window down, the smell of the wildflowers was overwhelming. And then I looked out and I saw this panoramic view of the mountains, and it was kind of like heaven to me. But you know, as beautiful as that was, as nice as the memory was, what heaven is going to be like pales by comparison. It's going to be so much better, be 1,000 times better. So that's great. We all want in. Sounds good to me. So what's the price of admission? Okay, I got to think back to the king. He's the one that determines the rules. So before go into that a little bit, I want you to think back to those 33 years that Jesus was here on earth. I want you to think about what he gave up. He was in heaven before he came here. He had all the advantages of heaven. He had a perfect life. He was the ruler. He was the creator. So he gave all of that up. He put on an earth suit. And he came down here, and what did he get? Hunger, pain, sickness, tiredness, ridicule, and downright hostility from the very creatures that he made. And then to die the way he did, suffer like no one else has suffered before. And then he conquered death through the resurrection. He did all that for you, and he did all that for me. But I have a question. Did he do that so that I could say the sinner's prayer and then go about, I got my ticket to heaven, and then I can go live my life the way I want to? I don't think so. I think the categorical answer to that is no. That is not the gospel. It never has been. It never will be. Jesus taught about the kingdom of heaven. So we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Citizenship has two aspects to it. It has definite benefits versus being a visitor or whatever, but it also has responsibilities. And we have to take those responsibilities seriously. So the first thing that the requirement for the kingdom of heaven is to acknowledge that Jesus is king, amen, which is to acknowledge his rule in our life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 that we were bought with a price, and what a price he paid for that. But Jesus died to the world, and he asked us to do the same. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, we have two choices in front of us. We have been called into the kingdom of God, and God has an unbelievable benefit package for that. We can continue to operate with dual citizenship, with one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of earth. But dual citizenship implies conflict because each of those kingdoms has different values. In fact, they're opposite values. I believe what the Lord is calling us to is to make a choice about which kingdom we're going to live in. The Lord is calling us to renounce our citizenship here on earth and become full-blown citizens of heaven. He's wanting us to be loyal to his kingdom. Then, without divided loyalty, we can be obedient to Christ. Our goal, then, is to get the reality of the true home in the kingdom of heaven to become our experience each day while we remain on earth. Let me repeat that. Our goal, then, is to get the reality of the kingdom of heaven down here to be our experience each day on earth. While we're here, he gives us assignments. One of those assignments is he made us all ambassadors. Ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven here while we're here on earth. What do ambassadors do? They do what their government tells them to do. Jesus said on many occasions, I only do what the Father tells me to do, only say what the Father tells me to say. That's our role. We do what the King Jesus says, we say what King Jesus tells us to say. In order to do that, we have to stay in touch with him. We have to be in communion with him. And so our role then is to stay in touch with the King to get our daily instructions. So every step of the way, we just stop and say, okay, what's next, Lord? What do we do next? We stop and ask. Yes. I have a long way to go before I really get there, but it's the road that I want to travel on. And my hope and my prayer is that all of you will be wanting to walk along that same path with me. That way, when we get there, we hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. So let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord. You have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. You have sworn us in as citizens of heaven. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Thank you for choosing us. Now we ask that the Holy Spirit come in power so we can proclaim to those around us that the kingdom of God is here. And it is found in the person and presence of the Lord Jesus. And we choose this day to live our lives in your kingdom rather than the kingdom of the world. So come, Holy Spirit, come. We welcome you here. And now may the very presence of our Lord Jesus go with us as we leave this place. May he empower us to live as official citizens of heaven. We echo Paul's prayer in Ephesians. For this reason, we bow our knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in our inner man, that Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So if any of you would like prayer, there's a prayer team that's up here. They'll be up here for prayer. I don't have the prayer number memorized. but, so, what is it? 222-2627. I'll take John's word for it. But anyway, come up for prayer if you need it. Don't leave here without it if you need prayer for any reason. That's why God put us together, folks, so that we can pray for each other and support each other. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.